All right, ma'am, we're going to begin with singing 186. 186. 186, and we're going to sing And Can It Be? 186, let's stand as we sing. And Can It Be? We'll sing all five stanzas. If you're in the men's group, make your way up during the last stanza. During the last stanza. You know who you are, you should have a book if you're in the men's group. All right, 186. Stanza without the instrument for stanza.
Long my imprisoned spirit lay, as found in sin and nature's night. Thine hind if you'll a quickening ray, I woke.
On the last, no.
Wonderful, just wonderful. How many of you have had a good time this weekend, Friday and Saturday? Thank you so much. What a blessing. I want to thank you for being a part. I want to thank several different ones that have had a very crucial role. Those that were a part of the behind the scenes get to this point, and those that have come early and stayed late and cleaned up things and gotten things together. Appreciate that so much. Those of you that have been a part of driving to get folks here, thank you for that. It's a key role. And those that have been a part, we appreciate so much this place. And those that have hosted us this weekend, thank you very, very much. And I'm just grateful to the Lord. Brother Kamard, thank you for starting this so many years ago. And what a good thing this is. And I'm so glad for God's men to be able to get together. We need this. We need a shot in the arm and encouragement. I want to thank each of you pastors for coming and bringing your men. And for those of you men that have come, thank you. Thank you, Brother Shane, for leading the music and for playing the piano. Those that have been involved in that, thank you so very much. And those that have fed us, I don't know if there's anybody here that we can thank, but it's been very good. We sure appreciate all the good meals. And Nathan, thank you for doing the sound and kind of keeping all that going. We don't need sound systems, but it's sure good when we have one. We don't have to shout, and I think everybody else is glad for that. So we're sure grateful to the Lord for it. And I want to thank you men. Thank you for being such a good audience, and appreciate each of you. I've enjoyed getting to know many of you, and I'm praying about how I can be a help and encouragement to you in the future. And I'm thankful. We travel most of the time, 35, 45 weeks out of the year in a different place. And we've been traveling now since 1987. God's been so good to allow us to travel all over the country and around the world in many different places. We travel mainly in the United States, but every year we go outside of the United States and preach. The Lord's allowed us to print gospel tracts. We have True Life tracts, and we have 20 different titles and several thousand that have gone out, and hundreds of thousands that we need to print more of. So you pray for us when you think of that. Pray for our missions trips that we take, that God would guide and direct in that and help us. We just took a trip to Italy where we were there for about a month preaching the gospel all over Italy. And you know, I did a men's meeting in Italy while the ladies were having a meeting. You know, it's good if the men are meeting, the ladies can meet. If the ladies are meeting, the men can meet. And it was much smaller than this, but it was in a local church and a few churches from up north in that part, Milan and Bologna and Reggio Emilia. Italy is got a population that is larger than the entire West Coast, and 14 churches, one national pastor, four churches. In addition to that, are reaching the American military. So when you pray for Italy that God will send laborers. There's a desperate need in Italy. And I told the missionaries there, I'm going to go tell everybody about Italy and the great need in Italy. And maybe God would call some man here to go to Italy. What a great need there is and all over the world, but there's certainly a great need in Italy. Italy's just barely inside the 1040 window, but just right in there. And I think for some reason it's just overlooked. I would ask every one of you pastors if you have any missionaries that you support in Italy. And if you don't, I know of some good ones that you can support that are getting the job done. And there's a great need. There's 107 provinces in Italy. My prayer, along with the missionaries there, is that we would be able to see a church in every province. And that's a desperate need. So you pray that would be the case. That means we have about 88 or so provinces that need churches, that need a gospel preaching church. And there are doubtless other gospel preaching churches, but I'm talking about independent fundamental Bible preaching churches like the ones that are represented here. And so you pray. If you pastors can imagine this, there's no fellowships, there's no pastoral fellowships. The missionaries get together when they can. There's no Bible colleges. There are no camps. There is no Sunday school curriculum. You kind of imagine doing ministry without a lot of the support things that we have here in the States. And all of that, they're kind of carving out of the rock themselves. I don't know why Italy is overlooked. Sometimes people overlook Italy and they see Israel, or they overlook Italy and see the 1040 window, or maybe even more fruitful fields. But the reason fields are fruitful is because someone has gone and prayed. If people are going to respond to the gospel, they have to hear it. Yeah. Yeah. And if they hear it, they'll respond. So I don't know. I'm not sure exactly why. I haven't quite figured out why folks haven't thought much about Italy. But pray for Italy. Pray that God will use that. Pray for us. We'll be headed down to Florida on Monday and into Texas and all over different places. So we need the Lord's help and pray that God will use us. I was getting off the plane in Italy, in Sicily, and I traveled and preached in more churches this time than any other place. And as I was getting off the plane in Italy, there was a little boy that stood up, and he was probably about four or five seats ahead of me, and too far for me to reach him, but he was so handsome. He was just a fine-looking young boy, just very much looked like all the Italian features that you would think: brown hair, brown eyes, just sharp olive skin, just beautiful, beautiful. And the first thought that I had is, anybody going to reach this boy for Jesus? Is anybody going to ever tell him about Jesus? And a few days later, the Lord gave me this. Little boy with deep brown eyes and olive skin so fair, with Roman features beautiful and dark brown chocolate hair, a question passed across my mind when first our eyes and gaze did cross. Will someone share God's love with you to save you from sin's loss? There must be thousands more like you spread across this land, who've just begun to hope and dream, who of living life so grand. Yet in your hearts a gathering storm that only can be stilled when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has with his presence filled. Oh, teenage boy, you've grown a bit since I saw you last. It seems you've come to love this world as years have come and passed. Its pleasures and its promises have ways of swallowing whole an unsuspecting, bold young man with questions in his soul. Young man, has anyone shared the good news of God's grace or pointed you to Jesus who'll all your sins erase? If you will simply come to him as every sinner should and by faith receive his gift paid on that cross of wood. Dear sir, I beg your pardon. As you trod through Italy, you have those same sharp features of that boy of Sicily. You've grown and now become a man and bear your duty strong of house and job and family while toiling all along. As you journey on your way, may I ask you, please, has anyone shared the news that puts the heart at ease? Has someone brought to you the truth that you can be forgiven? Christ shed his blood and died and rose so you could go to heaven. Kind sir, if you'd excuse me, please, may I speak just a word? Your grayish hair and deep brown eyes strike strong, familiar chords. Are you the one seen long ago? I do not ask this flippantly. Are you that kid upon the plane, the brown-eyed boy from Italy? I almost passed you by because your age is now your cover. The emptiness of life and sin have all but lost their flavor. I'm asking you, but sure I'll know the answer to my question. Has anyone given good news yet? Please pardon my obsession. The answer's no. How can it be that no one sought to win you? Are there none who give their life to show your soul's great value? Old man, with halting gait and slow, would you let my mind ponder? Are you the boy from Sicily I saw away back yonder? Your deep brown eyes are growing dim, and age has settled in. Has someone brought you Jesus or saved your soul from sin? How could it be? Why even ask an old man such a question, when no man's cared for his soul or offered him salvation? Will someone reach these dear lost souls before it is too late? Will someone give and pray and go to change the sinner's fate? There are 60 million souls to win within the land of Italy. Among them is that precious one, the brown-eyed boy of Sicily. And I hope you'll pray. I hope you'll pray for this little boy and everywhere. that God will send missionaries to Italy, and he'll increase the laborers in the harvest field in the land where Paul gave his life for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given us to meet together. Thank you for each of these men in their respective work fields and their respective jobs and families, in their places of service in their local church. Thank you for these pastors that have come and taken time out of their day and their weekend to be a part of this meeting. Thank you, Lord, for their faithful labor. Thank you, Lord, for the call that you placed upon their life and for putting them in the ministry. Thank you for their faithfulness to you and their willingness to bear the marks of the cross. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd encourage each one today and each one just now, Lord, that you'd help our minds to go where you want them to go, and Lord, that you would do something supernatural in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we're asking for something mighty to take place in this service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know if you're here and in need of God to open the windows of heaven, but many times in my life I've found moments when I need God to move on my behalf. And I need God to open the windows of heaven. And if he does not, surely nothing will happen that's good. And I want to show us what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter number 5, because in 2 Kings chapter 5, there is a moment in time and a place where we find God needed to move. God needed to move on behalf of these. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, I draw your attention to what the Bible says. In 2 Kings chapter 7, in 2 Kings chapter 7, the Bible says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Now I want to speak to you this last session on when we need the windows of heaven opened. When we need the windows of heaven opened. And I want you to see from the scripture just exactly how to move the hand of God towards the windows of heaven. Now, the Bible speaks of the windows of heaven in 3 places. It speaks about the windows of heaven in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, when God opens the windows of heaven and moves down upon the world in unmitigated and unadulterated judgment. He opens the windows of heaven and pours out rain so that the floods of the deep gave forth their fountains and the heavens gave forth rain, and God covered every last mountain by several meters. God sent the windows of heaven. It was in the context of judgment with Noah's flood. Then another time when the Lord opens and speaks about the windows of heaven is in Malachi chapter 3, when the Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? He said, In tithes and offerings. He said, Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough and to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and yours should be the delightsome land." God speaks in Malachi chapter 3 of the windows of heaven in the context of blessing and the need for God's blessing. I want to say that God wants to bless your life financially and in every way, but he will not do it until you submit to him in the area of tithes and offerings. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know what that means." Well, the tithe means the tenth, and the tithe was something that God expected long before the law. When Abraham was around, he gave a tithe of all that he possessed to Melchizedek. So that was before the law. And some people kind of think, "Well, that's Old Testament. That's in the law. Well, we don't do that today." Well, God expects tithes and offerings. And just for sake of common sense interpretation, if you have any good sense at all, you'll give the tithe. You said, "Preacher, I can't afford to give 10%. You can't afford not to. And if you don't, you're a thief. And you're not robbing man, you're robbing God. The tithes belong to God. God. That's what the Bible says. And not just the tithes, but the offerings. And so you and I ought to go through our lives giving, especially when it triggers the blessing of God. Why would we argue about something that triggers and opens the blessing of God upon us? I heard about a preacher that took his first church down in Florida, and he hadn't been there pastoring very long, and he was trying to meet some of the people in their homes, and some of the people would come in, meet him at the church. And one Monday, a man from the church that was a member came in and met him. He had been recently elected sheriff in the area, and he wanted to meet the pastor and talk to him a little bit personally. And he came in, and they talked back and forth, and the pastor said, I tried to speak a little bit, but he seemed to have a lot to say, and he seemed to talk a lot about himself. And he got up to go, and just before he left, he said, now, preacher, before I leave, I want you to know that I am not one of those Old Testament tithers. And the preacher said, I had had enough. Now, the rule that you first should know is never mess with the preacher on Monday morning. That's just a basic rule of ethics, because he's had a lot on his plate on Sunday, and you mess with him on Monday, you just never know what will happen. And he said, preacher said, I just had enough. He said, so when he looked at me and said, I'm not one of those Old Testament tithers, he said, I swung my chair back, and he said, I swung my feet up on my desk and said, glory to God, I've been waiting all my life to meet a New Testament giver. He said, now in the Old Testament, they only gave a tithe. He said, but in the New Testament, they sold everything they had and laid it at the apostles' feet. He said, now, here are my feet. He said, I think it'd probably only take you 2 weeks to liquidate your assets. He said, and when you do, you need to come and lay it all right here at my feet. Don't mess with the preacher on Monday morning. That's not a smart idea. And the truth is, why would we argue over something that opens God's blessings upon us? That just seems so silly. If you haven't started tithing and you haven't started giving your offering, you ought to do it. Number one, because it's obedience, but number two, because it opens up God's blessing on your life. You can never outgive God, but it sure is fun to try. And so you ought to start trying right now and honor the Lord in this way. But the third time that this idea of the windows of heaven is opened is found right here in 2 Kings 7. And it is again in the context of blessing. He says in verse number 1, he said, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? It was somewhat of an audacious claim. Now, this is in the time of the divided kingdom. And this was the time when Elisha was the prophet. And I draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 24. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24 to begin our context. Would you notice? It says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, there's 3 thoughts that I want to get our minds around to see what God can do in opening the windows of heaven. You should be praying on a regular basis for God to open the windows of heaven. You should be praying for God's blessing upon your family and upon your life. I think sometimes if we're not careful in our fundamental churches, we get to be overreactionary, and it's not healthy. It's not healthy at all. In the 70s and 80s, we became overreactionary to lifestyle evangelism that was being promoted by the new evangelical and compromising churches. So we went over here and said, no, it's only confronting people. Well, it's both. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And sometimes we get overreactionary. We see the charismatics, and they want to take a truth about the Holy Spirit and take it to an extreme that's outside the Word of God. We say, no, let's run over here and not even talk about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so we don't want any strange fire in our churches. Are you kidding me? Look, I've been preaching in fundamental Bible preaching churches for 29 years. I've been saved and brought up. There's no danger of strange fire. I can assure you of that. None whatsoever. It's like worrying about a flood in the Sahara. It's not going to happen anytime soon. Like seriously, people worried about strange fire, so they put out every fire. The answer to strange fire is not no fire. I mean, I'd like a little warmth. Would you like a little warmth when it's cold? Yeah. Turn the heat up on the way home, please. Would you like a little light? I'd like a little light in the middle of the darkness. And the answer to strange fire is not no fire. We overreact. We overreact when we talk about love. Oh, those new evangelicals, they're talking about love. There's no love in the Bible. No, the only way to be a true fighting fundamentalist is to be mad all the time. Wait, what? Oh, wait, time out. Why, what? And love, no, you preach the word, preach about the word love. You mention the word love. Yeah, probably a flaming new evangelical compromising. Whoa. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you're mad all the time. No. If you have love one for another, love is a Bible concept. It's a Jesus concept. Maybe we ought to just study Jesus a little closer than we have been. And, you know, I think sometimes we get talking about the blessing of God. A few years ago, somebody wrote a book about the prayer of Jabez. A bunch of preachers said, whoa, don't talk about the blessing of God. So we're over here not talking about the blessing of God, not praying for the blessing of God, not having the blessing of God. Well, who wants all that misery? How about we pray for the blessing of God? How about we pray for indeed blessings? Jabez says, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand would be upon me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. And the Bible says the Lord granted Jabez's request. Amen. And here in this passage, he is talking about the windows of heaven. But this guy talking is one of the lords he's one of the guys in the king's cabinet, and he's he's really he's not being what he ought to be. He's asking in scorn and doubt. He said, wait a second. He said, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? You say the economy is going to be changed? Yeah, well, what was the economy? Horrible. They weren't dealing with the inflation. They were dealing with cannibalism. Really? Uh-huh. Look again at verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Number one, I want you to notice there's an unbelievable situation. There's an unbelievable situation. You said, preacher, what's going on? Well, number one, the enemy has surrounded the city. A siege was one of the oldest and most proven tactics of warfare. And one enemy would come and surround the city of another, and they would cut off all supply. Nothing going in, nothing going out. No supply going in, no cry for help going out. The enemy besieged the city. The enemy had surrounded the city. You don't have to go very far before you realize the enemy has surrounded our cities in this country and our towns. And the enemy is now in the process of trying to surround our rural areas and rural towns and villages and gut them and pervert them and destroy them. The enemy has surrounded the city. Men, I want to say that if we're going to have and be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to pray down the open doors and the open windows of heaven, and we're going to have to first acknowledge there's an unbelievable situation. In doing so, we understand the enemy surrounded the city. I was preaching our first tent meeting in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, St. Paul, Minnesota, and we were knocking on doors all around the area and getting people aware of the tent meeting on the corner of White Bear and Iowa Avenue. And as we were going around, there were a couple teenagers in a car and a boy. Their mom was in a house cleaning. It was a kind of an affluent area. And I reached in my pocket. I said, ma'am, we're having a tent meeting right down the way. We'd like you to come. And she said, okay. And I said, let me give you this gospel tract. It was one I'd written on John 3:16. I said, I'd like to give this to you. Have you're familiar with John 3:16? She shook her head no. I said, well, have you ever heard of John 3:16? She shook her head no. So I was able to give her the gospel, and after about 30 minutes, she prayed right there in the car and asked the Lord Jesus to save her. But I was stunned when I walked away. Hadn't heard John 3:16, hadn't heard of John 3:16, more and more and more that is taking place in our country. And do you know why? Well, you say, yeah, it's because of the leftists and liberals. No. You know why? Well, yeah, it's because of Hollywood. Nope. You see, you know why? Oh, yeah, it's because of Nashville, all those pop singers and rock singers. No. 1 Corinthians, the Bible says in chapter 5, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If people haven't heard of John 3:16, it's because Christians haven't been proclaiming John 3:16. Wow. My wife, for the first time in all of the years of her doing children's meetings. She does children's meetings every night in our services. In all that while, this is the first time where a little boy, it's a little bit of a strategy on his part, saw that the girls were winning, and he was sixth grade. And he said, well, I identify as a girl. Now, growing up, I never thought of that as a strategy, just so that I could get a candy bar. But anyway, it was kind of shocking to my wife, and she said, no, we don't do that around here. You're a boy. And so he didn't get his award. But that's because the enemy has surrounded the city. Listen to me. This is an unbelievable situation because the enemy surrounded the city. Verse 20, it says, and there was a great famine in Samaria. Do you know what we've never really, really experienced in America? Famine. A little bit of localized drought and a little bit of food supply chain interrupted, but never famine. In every, listen closely, in every socialist country, there has been famine. Everyone. Why? Because that's the nature of socialism. It guts the people. He says here in this passage of Scripture that there was a great famine in Samaria. So I want you to understand something just now, that when there's a great famine, then all of a sudden there is a great lack, a horrible lack. And this horrible lack is no supply of food. You can't just go down to the local stores. I went into Romania right after the Iron Curtain fell in 1994. It was the end of 93, 94, and the shelves were bare. Maybe a little bit of food there, maybe a little bit of food there. That's what socialism will bring, and that's what socialism will do. But just the same, there's a great famine in our land. It has nothing to do with socialism. It's a famine of the Word of God. You'd think that in Bible preaching churches and in areas where there are Bible preaching churches, there would be more Bible preaching. But there's a great famine. You'd think that there'd be more pastors that love their people and that give to their people. But when you have pastors that are unbelievers and pastors that are liberal and pastors that are influenced by wokeism, then there's going to be a famine. They're going to preach about everything but the Bible. They're going to preach everything but the Bible. I want you to understand there's a famine in the land, not of bread or of drinking of water, but of the word and hearing the word of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse number 25. It says, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Watch this. It was an unbelievable situation because they were trading what was valuable for what was worthless. Now, I love to hunt. I've been able to mix and mingle with some of you men that are hunters. I love all things hunting. And a deer, did anybody see the deer coming from the hotel this morning? Well, anyway, the deer, we saw it, and it was just kind of laying on the side of the road looking at us. I said, did you see that, Brother Boyer? He said, yeah. I said, I don't think that deer's doing good. I think there's something wrong with it. And sure enough, some guy came after us that's here. I'm not going to point out any names, but he came, poof, 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 shot him to put him out of his misery. And then I said to that guy, I said, hey, let's go skin it, and let's go take the deer hide, and let's go get the back strap. I mean, we talk about these things, you know? This is good. This is good for you to go kill something and harvest it and eat it. That's just good for a man, and that's why God gave us the animals so that we could have dominion over them. But we just didn't think we could squeeze it in between the sessions. Brother Boyer didn't give us any time at all to get any deer today, so blame it on Brother Boyer. But the truth is I love hunting deer, but I'm not really interested in the head. I mean, unless it's a big buck. What do you get out of the head? You get the back straps out of the body. You get the tenderloin. You get the shoulders and the hams. What are you gonna have the head? Neck roast. Yeah, neck roast, right. Neck roast. But I mean, most of all, you got the tongue. I mean, you know, you can eat the tongue. There's not much there. The brain matter, if you're into that kind of thing, you know. I'm sure there's other ways that you could cook other things, but what are you gonna get? They're cooking donkey's heads. In other words, they're using the work animals. That's how bad off it is. And then they're scraping off a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung off of their wagon's windshield so that they can sell it for 5 pieces of silver. What were they doing? They were trading what was valuable for what was worthless. And you know, when a man in this place decides he's going to kick out of the trenches and break his marriage vows and go down the path of pornography and adultery and break away from his wife and break away and ignore his children, you know what he's doing? He's trading what is valuable for what is worthless. When a man in this place decides he's going to kick out of the trenches and break away from his church where his pastor preaches the Bible week in and week out and loves him and loves his family and is there for them at every hour of the day or night, and he goes off to some big box church where he can get a nice little sermonette and 45 minutes of a rock concert just to appease his conscience and he doesn't have to sit under convicting preaching, he's trading what is valuable for what is worthless. When a man throws himself into his work and neglects the Bible and neglects his family time and neglects his children, he is trading what is valuable for what is worthless. And right here you have in 2 Kings 6 them doing just that. It's an unbelievable situation, because in verse 26 it says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon a wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee?" Now watch. They were at the point, they were at the end of their resources. The last person you want to be at the end of his resource is the king. At least the king can, if he has mind and body, can decide for the welfare of the nation or the city. The last person you want is to be at the end of his resource is the king. But the king doesn't have. He says, she cries out and says, "Help my lord, O king." He says, "What am I going to help you with? The barn floor? It's dry. The wine press? It's dry." They were at the end of their resources. Now hear me. If you come to the end of your resource as an unsaved man and say, "God, I can't save myself. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't go through tradition or ritual and it will satisfy the just demands of a holy God. I can't." That's good as long as you move to the one that has an endless supply of salvation. And you say, "Jesus, you can. And now I'm trusting in you and I'm no longer trusting in me." That's good. But if you stay at the point of coming to the end of your resource and you don't go any further, you're going to come to a place of despair. If you as a Christian come to the point where you say, "God, I can't live in victory, and I can't be the victorious Christian you expect of me, and I can't be more than a conqueror. Lord, of myself, I have nothing to offer, but Lord, with you I can. I'm trusting in you to flow your life through me, through the power of the Holy Spirit." You're going to move past the point of despair. But they were at a place where they were at the end of their resources. In verse number 28, he said, "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Some of you may not have known stuff like this was in the Bible. But there it is, in black and white. This was not a pagan nation of cannibals. These were God's people. And yet they were at such a place of despair. They were taking to eating their own offspring. By the way, God did tell through his prophets that this would be a part of God's judgment. Oh. It'd bring new meaning to the question when the son comes in from a long day's play saying, "Mom." It brings new meaning to that whole idea. Wow, that a mom would do this? But she did it. You remember what I said in an earlier session? There are times when pastors have problems that are brought to them and they say, "What do I do now?" This might be one of those problems. The king has been brought a problem, and we ate her son yesterday and we had him stewed and I was really looking forward to trying it fried, and she's hit her son. Awful. Anybody here ever heard of the Donner Pass? Well, I've skied out there in the Donner Pass, and it's shuddering to think that right here it was not the brightest day in America's history. Let me just put it that way. Watch now. It was a place where they were exalting human appetite above life itself. Let me say it again. They were exalting human appetite above life itself. Now, I hate abortion with everything that I have, and I pray there'll come a day when it won't be available anywhere in America. I'm so thankful. Who would have thought that under the Biden administration, the Supreme Court would send it back to the states, and Roe v. Wade would be defeated on a national level. Thank God. No one here thought we could do that except through civil war, and thank God it was sent back. I hate abortion, but watch me. There's a root cause. That's just the fruit. You know what the root is? Fornication and adultery. Abortion is just a way to cover the sin. And you hear me, when people are going about aborting their own, they are exalting human appetite above life itself. Notice this is an unbelievable situation, but it gets worse. Verse number 30, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Whew. Why was this an unbelievable situation? Because the enemy had surrounded the city, because they were at the end of their resources, because they were in the midst of a great famine, because they had traded what was valuable for what was worthless, because they had exalted human appetite above life itself, and now because they were in a place of despair. Now listen to me, men, and listen carefully. If you get despairing, and everyone gets despairing and discouraged because they can't, they have no ability within themselves, and you stay there, you will go down. But if you come to a place where you can't, and you look to the one that has endless resource, that's the way to lift up out of that downward spiral or vortex. You've got to look to the Lord. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can satisfy. Jesus is all sufficient. The Bible is enough. Amen. And the Bible says here that wasn't what the king was doing. He tore his clothes. Now I want to say, it's time for some clothes to be torn. I think we've been too dignified and too prim and too proper and too put together. And we need some men that will tear their clothes. Mordecai tore his clothes when he realized that his whole people were going to be destroyed. The prophets tore their clothes when they realized that the word of God had been despised. Josiah tore his clothes when he discovered the word of the Lord and judgment had come down against him. And you know what? I don't know that God's interested in you tearing your clothes, but he is interested in you having rent hearts. And the Bible says here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 30 that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. The people noticed that he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Do you know what was used for sackcloth? Sackcloth was used to carry garbage. Sackcloth, like our old burlap, would be used to carry dirty vegetables or worse. And now the king had it upon his flesh. He was at a place of utter despair. And then, if that wasn't enough, look at verse 31. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat at his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head. Look when the messenger cometh. Shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, watch, think of it now. They're surrounded by the enemy. They're in a place of famine. There's no food supply. They have traded what was valuable for what was worthless. They're at the end of their resources. They're exalting human appetite above life itself. They're at a place of despair. And what do? They blame the preacher. Blame the preacher. That's as old a trick as the devil's got in his toolbox. All this problem in my life, blame the preacher. Well, maybe you should have listened to the preacher in the first place. Maybe you should have gone to the pastor or the evangelist or the prophet. Maybe you should have listened to the prophet Elisha. So many times people come to the preacher and say, preacher, we're looking for counsel. What should we do? Should we do this or this? He said, whatever you do, don't do this. Do this. And they do exactly opposite of what he says. And then come back with their broken pieces and say, preacher, put my life back together. Blame the preacher. It's as old as Nero burning down Rome and blaming all the Christians. It's an old trick that the devil uses over and over. Yeah, all these problems. What do you hear? What, all these problems in the world. Open borders and drugs flowing freely and liquor in the streets and prostitution and sex trafficking at levels like it has never been in our country. And what's the problem? Oh, those IFBers. Oh, yeah, those pesky little Baptists. They're the problem. Those fundamental Christians, they're the problem. Well, no, we all have problems, and certainly we should own our problems if we have them. But don't go pointing your finger at the person that's not the problem. Maybe you should look in the mirror. That would be a good place to start. And then maybe you should look at the devil. And then maybe you should realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This was an unbelievable situation. And look what the Bible says, 2 Kings 7. And verse number 1, 2 Kings 7, and verse number 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." By the way, that's where you need to go when there's an unbelievable situation. You got an unbelievable situation in your home, in your heart, in your life. The word of God is where you should start. That shouldn't be your last resort. It should be your first resort. It shouldn't be after the counselor or the psychologist or the psychiatrist or some self-help study. It should be the word of the living God. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." What? They're eating donkeys' heads. They're selling them for 80 pieces of silver, and they're selling dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. What? How can you make this statement, Elisha? Well, Elisha wasn't pulling it out of the air. He wasn't sucking it out of his thumb. He wasn't reading The Power of Positive Thinking. He wasn't reading Your Best Life Now. He was getting this straight from heaven. This came from the Lord. Verse number 1. In verse 2, "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" In other words, he's asking in doubt. He's asking with the same kind of mindset as Zechariah did when God promised that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son. And what did God do? He shut his mouth for 9 months. He's not asking in curiosity. He's asking in doubt. Now, I don't think it's wrong to ask questions of the Lord. I think it's right. But you better be careful what motivates the question. You better be careful how you ask the question. In verse number 2, he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And now look what the Bible says. "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate." Seems like a crazy thing to interject into this story, doesn't it? Who cares about the leprous men? We got a problem to solve. Let's have a meeting of the cabinet. Who cares about the leprous men? We got a problem to solve. Let's look on Breitbart News and see what they have to say. Who cares about the leprous men? This is a real bad crisis and a situation. We need to solve this situation. We get the mega minds of the nation together and figure it out. Oh, but this is part of the story. Because number 2, I want you to bring to your attention the unlikely solution. You know, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Notice, please, there were 4 leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" You know what I'm praying? I'm praying that some men at this retreat and this advance will say, "Why sit we here until we die?" It doesn't take much to diagnose the problem. I mean, it takes some honesty and often some humility, but you better not stop there. You better move to the solution. Do you know the 10 spies that we don't remember? 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad. Remember them?
Yeah.
Well, the 10 spies were pointing out a problem. There were giants in the land. They're pointing out a problem. There's mountains to conquer and cities to conquer and fortified walls. They were pointing out a problem, but they didn't by faith move to the solution. Caleb and Joshua acknowledged there was a problem. Yes, there were battles to fight, but with God's help, we can overcome them. The 10 spies were looking from the eyes of sight. They were we were grasshoppers in their sight, and they were giants, so we were in their sight. They were all living by sight. They weren't living by faith. But when you come to Caleb and Joshua, it's like they're reading from a totally different script. And why? Because they're living by faith. Yes, there's a problem, but it can be overcome. I want to challenge you in your relationship with your pastor and your relationship in church. Don't be the 10 that have the negative, can't be done mindset. Be the faith-filled Caleb and Joshua. Is anybody here named Caleb or Joshua? Anybody here? We have a Josh right there. Anybody named Caleb? Do you have anybody here named the 10 spies? They're really, really classic names. I don't know why people haven't picked up on it yet. Igor, Palti, Nabi. Yeah, they're kind of like lost, right? Yeah, gone, forgotten. You want to be remembered the way God would have you be remembered? Look at this thing with eyes of faith. And so these four leprous men are saying, why sit we here until we die? Good question. Why sit we here doing nothing when there's souls to reach into my community? Why sit we here doing nothing when there's sons and daughters in our own family, in our own church family, that are backslidden and prodigal, and we could fast and pray them back to Jesus? Why sit we here until we die when there's something to be done for Jesus Christ and ways to shine our light in our community? Why sit we here until we die? Good question. I hope you'll ask that question, and I hope you'll do more than just ask. Hey, why sit we here until we die? Verse number 4, they're talking amongst themselves. If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. In other words, they were saying, sitting here is not a good option. Going into the city is not a good option. There's only one way out of this, and it might not be a way out of this. It's that way, falling into the hands of the Syrians. These guys weren't trying to get their names or stories told in the sacred text. They were just trying to solve the problem that they were currently in. They said, why sit we here until we die? Sitting in apathy, sitting doing nothing is not an option. Then they said, we've got just three options. Sit here, die, go to the city, die, or fall to the Syrians. Let's do that. Verse number 5, and they rose up in the twilight. Now, if I were you, I'd underline that in my Bible. I have it underlined in mine. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now, watch here. Look here. They rose up in the twilight. In other words, they moved towards a solution. They weren't even thinking of themselves as great men of faith, but they moved towards a solution. Do you know, there's no way to change the future until you're willing to disturb the present. And someone said, if nothing ever changes, nothing ever changes. And if we're going to change our church for Christ and see revival, then we're going to have to move towards Christ, and we're going to have to move towards souls, and move towards the scriptures, and move towards our knees in prayer, and quit talking about it. I don't ascribe to the notion that it's better to pursue revival than have it. I believe you can have it right now. Every man in this place right now that's saved can have revival. I believe that. You don't have to wait. You don't have to hope. There's not a number that you take. You don't have to wait 3 months or 5 months or 6 months. You don't have to do that. This isn't the Veterans Hospital. No, you can have revival right now. You can have it right now. If you'll pay the price, you'll get right with God, you'll yield to the Holy Spirit, and you'll obey the Lord. You can have revival right now. It's as available to the saved as salvation is to the lost. But some men are more interested in pursuing it than having it. That's not a Bible paradigm. And so they rose up in the twilight, and they came to the camp of Syria. Now, don't read verses 6, 7, and 8, or you'll mess up my message. We'll come back to it. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one camp, one tent. The uttermost is the extremity of the camp. They went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They found no man. There was no man. What? Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So, by the way, I hope that you'll not only ask the question, why sit we here until we die? But I hope you'll answer and you'll memorize verse 9. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. He said, preacher, are there good tidings to be had and heard? All over the place. Now, you're not going to hear it if you're watching CNN on a regular basis. All you're going to hear is bad, 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 awful, 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 horrible, horrible, horrible. And to be perfectly honest, you're not going to hear it if you just watch Fox News. It doesn't matter what side of the equation they're on. They're all fickle. They're all fickle. They'll go with whatever side is winning at the particular moment. You're not going to hear good news that way. And so many Christians that I know soak in bad news. Bad, 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 bad. Horrible, horrible. Nothing's good. It's all bad. And it's getting worse. Hold on till Jesus comes. What? I thought we were the church of the living God. I thought the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against us. Sounds to me like that's an offensive and aggressive posture. It doesn't sound like it's a defensive and hold on till Jesus comes posture. Tell me, what business that's ever succeeded with that kind of posture? Tell me, what football's tomorrow? Tell me, what football team ever won with that kind of a posture, defensive posture? Well, you say you win by defending in the fourth quarter. Yeah, but you better have done some offense in the first three. Tell me what business has ever started. Tell me what thing good has ever been accomplished by holding on, hold the fort. I'm coming. We're just kind of holding on, hoping that nothing bad happens. What? No, 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 no. 10,000 times no. We're the church of the living God, and Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, and we should be attacking the gates of hell with the gospel, and attacking the gates of hell on our knees in prayer, and attacking through the word of God. God, give us some men of faith who will say, we do not well. This day is a day of good times. You say, well, you just sound like an optimist. I am a realist. Oh. Well, you know there's a word for that, a Hebrew word, baloney. That's ridiculous. You say, preacher, is there good news? Yes, there's good news. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We call that the good news of the gospel. You say, is there good news? Yes, Jesus Christ is working right now all over the world. If there are 15,000, roughly, independent Bible-preaching Baptist churches like the ones represented at this meeting, if tomorrow 1/3 of those churches have one person saved, do you know what that means? There will be 5,000 people saved tomorrow. That's not just possible, that's probable. And God is doing that all over the world. Just because you don't see it or I don't see it doesn't mean it's happening, not happening. I know of a preacher that puts out some news thing that's supposed to go in church bulletins, I guess, and it's bad news and false prophet and bad news and woe and doom and gloom. And at the bottom, there's some kind of like neat little nature story, and then it says at the bottom, now, Christian, don't get discouraged. What are you even talking about? You've given me nothing but 15 horrible scenarios. Why would you? You mean don't get discouraged? You know what you should do? Turn that off and throw that in the trash. You say, wow, that sounds a little offensive. Well, it is. I'm tired of soaking in bad news, and so should every Christian that has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be in heaven someday and is no longer going to hell. So should every Christian that has the Holy Spirit of God living within them and can do great exploits for the Lord, according to Daniel chapter 11, if we will. There's good news going on right now. And here's the third good news. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but that's about as good as it gets. He died, was buried, and rose again and bruised the devil's head. The devil's been acting out of desperation for the last 2,000 years. He's working right now, and he's coming again for me. I don't think I'm going to listen to whatever your realism is. And so watch verse number 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, them saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king, here's Mr. Realist, arose in the night and said unto his servants, oh, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, there even is all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. What? Look at what it says in verse number 16. It says, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Oh, think of that. God's word came to pass. It's not the first time, and it wouldn't be the last time. God's word was true in the first place, and it's true in the end. How about that? God's word came, God's promises are yay and amen. How about that? So now, I want you to see who God used. 4 leprous men. Some of you said, preacher, I can't be used. You don't know my past. There is no way I can be used. These four leprous men were. God didn't use four men that had a doctor's degree from the local seminary. God didn't use four leprous men that had been authors and had been talking heads and had a podcast and a YouTube channel. God didn't use four leprous men that were able. He used four leprous men, lepers. We started these tent meetings back in 2016, and we rented a tent, and we held a meeting. It was unbelievable what the Lord did. Since we've held 17 tent meetings across the country and outside of the country, and the Lord's blessed in some amazing ways. In one tent meeting in Worcester, Massachusetts, we were only supposed to be there 2 weeks. We stayed 5 weeks in 2017. In 2020, I don't know how this happened, we had three tent meetings. In 2020, after COVID had blanketed us all with a bunch of misery and destruction. And we had three. One was in Sacramento County, California, 3 weeks before the 2020 election. I don't know how that happened. And I don't know how the Lord, but he paid for all of it and he provided for all of it. And there have been scores of people that have come to Christ. And when we first started these, I had three other evangelists. So there were four of us. I said, guys, do you know we're going to have a quartet every night? And they said, really? They said, who? I said, us. I said, we're going to call ourselves the Victory Heirs. Doesn't that have a ring, Brother Cromard? Then we need to get a bus that says the Victory Heirs on the side. But you know, after the whole thing was over, I said, you know what? Forget the Victory Heirs. Let's just call ourselves Four Beggars Who Found Bread. That's all I am in the first place, just a beggar who's found the bread of life, and I'm trying to help some other beggar to find the answer. His name is Jesus, and if I can do that, you can do it. If God can use these four leprous men, he can use you. And if God can use them then in that horrible situation, he can use you now in whatever your situation is. Watch this. I want you to see this. I want you to note not only that there was an unbelievable situation and there was an unlikely solution, but number three, I want you to know there was an undeniable salvation. Now look back at verse number 7. It says, they arose in the twilight. Verse number 6, it says, for the Lord, I love this. Why did they find nobody in the Syrian camp? Why? The Syrian camp that had surrounded them. Why? How did God solve this? How? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose, that would be the army of the Syrians, and fled, what's the next three words? In the twilight. In other words, when the lepers moved is when God moved. When you and I move by faith, God moves with his answer. Not before. And they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. What? That means these Syrians, they took their coats off and they took their armor off and they said, get out of here. We're surrounded. And you know how God did it? This is the way God did it. All he did was go, boo! That's it. That's what he did. And they took off running. This is our God. This is the God that you prayed to this morning. This is the God that you brought your crisis to. This is the God that you read his word every day. This is the God that is the ever-present help in time of trouble. This is the God who is our refuge and our strength. This is our God. Wow. And God sent them running. So that the Bible says, just like the king, or the just like the Lord promised that there was just a shekel would buy a measure of barley, and two measures of barley and a measure of fine flour. Verse number 19, look at this. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing, such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Wow. Who are you going to be? The four lepers, men that see that God can? Elisha that says, God can, or the skeptic that says God can't. If we're going to turn this unbelievable situation around in our country, listen to me carefully, it's going to take way more than a conservative president with a few executive orders, and I'm all for evil being vanquished however it can be. It's going to take God's men not rising up, but falling down on their face and saying, God, would you use me to change my situation from bad to good? Would you pour out the blessings from your windows in heaven? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've been so kind, so gracious. I can't express my thanks to you enough. I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd say, Brother Dwight, I know I'm saved. I'm sure that I'm going to heaven. But the truth is, I've been despairing. I've not been believing God and taking Him at His word to change this unbelievable situation around. And I want to change from being the skeptic to being the leprous men. God, I'm not much, but if you can use me, I'm all yours. And move towards the solution. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Slip it up high. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Is there someone else? Amen. God's not looking for much. In fact, you can be too big for God to use, but you can't be too little. God's looking for someone that's little enough, humble enough, yielded enough. And he'll pour the windows of heaven out. I wonder if you say, Preacher, would you pray with me for a friend or a family member that needs the windows of heaven opened? I'm trusting God, but I need some backup prayer. If that's you, would you lift your hand right now? Amen. Amen. Two more questions. How many of you can say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. If I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. I'm not hoping or wishing or thinking that I'll make it. I know I'm going. If you don't raise your hand. But if you do, would you slip your hand up high? I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. Thank you. May put your hands down. Is there anybody here that said, Preacher, I don't know that. I've been through this whole weekend and I don't know that, and I want to know that. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. Okay. Is there anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. Anyone else along with these? God bless you. And I want to say to you that just raised your hand, if you just raised your hand, you can be saved right now. Right now. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you need to be saved is to have a heart that's guilty and willing to admit it. And if you've got a heart that can believe on Jesus Christ and trust in Him that He died and rose again, and you have a mouth that can confess Him as your Lord and Savior, He'll save you if you'll call upon Him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And right where you sit, if you would, you can believe on Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that. In a moment, I'm just going to lead in a prayer. There's nothing magical about the words. It's believing on Christ. It's the object of our faith that saves, and His name is Jesus. And if you're not sure you're saved, I want to encourage you right now, right where you sit, to bow your heart and pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a guilty sinner, and I don't deserve your love. I deserve judgment. But I know that when you came to this earth, you went to the cross and you died and bore my judgment for me. And then you rose again. And right now I'm believing on you and receiving you, and you alone as my Savior. Come into my heart, wash it clean, and give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you were one that just prayed that and meant it in your heart, would you just lift your hand right now and let me see it? All right. Praise the Lord. Thank God for this. Now, I want to encourage you, in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to have an invitation. And I want to encourage you either then or afterwards to come and take my hand and say, I prayed. I wasn't playing games. I meant it. And I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I want to help you and give you some help, helpful material that'll be a blessing to you. If you just prayed, listen to me, Jesus Christ came inside and washed all your sin away. He closed the gates of hell. He opened the gates of heaven. He secured your reservation because he has always kept his word. And if you called upon him in simple, sincere faith, he did his part and saved you. And I want to say welcome to the family. Let's stand, men, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, as we have our invitation, help us to mind you and respond to you. Some men may need to come to this altar and pray. They may need to just get down right there on their knees or sit down in their seat and pray. Help us, Lord, to mind you. Thank you for these three or four that just prayed and asked Jesus to save them. Lord, thank you for three new brothers, four new brothers that have just come into the family of God. Help them, I pray, in their new Christian walk to grow and to find their head falling down and resting on the peace that passes all understanding tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. The music is playing. God speaking to your heart. Would you mind the Lord?
And words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus. On Jesus, I lost sight of all beside, so enchanted my dear vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus.
Amen.